So my title this morning is 10 Minas, God's Greedy Call to Service. Murray, thank you so much for that scripture reading, and I agree with you that this parable is indeed breathtaking and controversial. I'm even going to go with one of Joseph's favorite words here. It is shocking. And we have this impulse to try to tone down the hyperbole, to try to even it out and smooth it out. But that would do a disservice to what Jesus is saying, because this is his way of showing how important it is to live our lives in relationship with God and in accordance with his will. So we're here in our favorite parables series, and we have had recommendations from people in our congregation. This parable was the only one that was recommended twice, or at least two different versions of it. So Murray recommended it, and also Tim and Faye Wood recommended it. They recommended the one in Matthew 25, which is the one that Ellie based her children's lesson off of. These two parables are different, but they're essentially the same. It's likely that Jesus told this one and other stories more than once, and even changed details and emphases depending on what he wanted to communicate at that time and who the audience was. I'm going to preach on both, but I'll give a little more emphasis to Luke 19 so we don't get too lost. The frame of the story, which now you've been through twice, is the man who leaves his servants but returns one day to settle accounts with them. And it illustrates Jesus' promise that after he is exalted to heaven, he will one day return. But it's going to be, as it says in the parable, a long time. He's not going to appear at once. So the question we should have, and the question his disciples had, is what should we be doing in the meantime? In Matthew, the context gives us a clue as what's going on here. The parable of the servants comes right after the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, half of whom were not ready for the bridegroom's return, and they suffered clear consequences. So the urgency, the clarity of our calling here on earth is building. We need to be ready. So that's what we know from the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Jesus leads right into this one to explain what it looks like to be ready. This parable of the servants with the minas answers that question. And the answer is risk-taking action with kingdom results. Risk-taking action with kingdom results. So let's look at the parable together. In Luke 19, the master calls his servants together and he gives each of them a gift. He has 10 minas and he gives them each one mina, which is 3 months' wages. Matthew 25 is a little different because the master in that one gives them different amounts of money. To one of them, he gives 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. So what do these allotments of money represent? You might be familiar with the word talent, and that's somehow how it's translated, which we sometimes take it to mean the things that we're naturally good at. And it includes that, but it's broader than that. Really, it includes whatever resources we have in this life, whatever we've been given. That might be our giftedness or our privileges, our capacity, the support we have from others, our knowledge, our ability, the mentors we have in our life, how we were raised, our finances, our energy, and even our health. That's going to be different for each one of us and might even be different in the very different seasons of life we find ourselves in. I mean, right now during COVID, we probably each have like 1 bag of gold or maybe just 1 coin. But even now, we are called to take it and invest it in God's kingdom. This parable illustrates the truth you'll find in Hebrews 11:6, that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. When the master comes to settle accounts with his servants, one servant has earned 10 minas from the one mina. So that's 1,000% return on investment, if my math is correct. Math is not always my strong point, but it's very fruitful, even I can see. Probably higher risk investments, if we want to put it that way. And here's what the master says to him from Matthew 25. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." When the next servant comes, so this is the one who had 2 bags of gold, he is praised for investing the gift from his master and receiving more money back. And it's very clear in the Matthew version that the master is just as pleased with this servant who has earned less. He uses the exact same words to praise him, down to every word. This profit, this growth, was not a surprise to the master, but was actually the purpose of the gift. And as Murray pointed out, it applies not just to us individual investors, as you might want to put it, but also to communities or nations who might have different resources. We are all responsible for doing what God has called us to do through risk-taking faith and hard work and creativity. One of the church fathers, Origen, who wrote in the 3rd century, so relatively close to the time of Jesus, he emphasized in this parable our obedience to Scripture. And he said, when you hear the word and you use it and you act according to the words that you hear, then you are preparing interest for the Lord. And what you have offered to God will be received back, multiplied. In the next parable in Matthew, so before this parable in Matthew, we had the parable of the 10 bridesmaids that says, be ready. In this one, it says, be ready. And in fact, that includes a return on your investment. The next parable in Matthew, so the 3rd one in Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, gives even more clarification. Those who are called righteous, those who received a gift, are those who lived an active life of mercy and love. Jesus says, when you served others, it was like when I was hungry and you gave me food. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. In other words, investing our minas or our bags of gold in the kingdom of God may not and probably will not be in a very public way that seems important right now or seems obvious right now. It may be that those whose lives are characterized by sacrifice and care for others, care for the marginalized, are the ones who receive the greatest reward and receive the 10 cities to rule over. Jesus, in telling this parable, makes it evident that those who invested their mina were rewarded with more resources and more responsibility. And that applies definitely here in this life, but also in the life to come. Scripture makes it clear that we won't be sitting on clouds with harps, but in some way, and we don't know exactly how, we're going to be ruling and reigning with God. He's going to give us responsibility based on how we have proved faithful in this life. But in this parable, Jesus spends even more time on the servant who hid the mina in the ground as a warning. The servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. And he receives judgment and the condemnation of the master. What this indicates is our beliefs about God matter. The servant had committed to a wrong impression of the master. Where the master delegated and empowered others to do work, this wicked servant, through his narrow lens, could only see greed and harshness. And his wrong understanding led to fear and a lack of loyalty and a lack of being empowered. Not to honor and obedience, as with the other servants, but ultimately to a lazy, slothful kind of rebellion against the master. The church father Augustine goes deeper into the servant's assessment of the master, and here's where we get our title this morning, saying the servant had it partly right, and talking about the Lord's merciful greed. And he says this, the fault of the servant who was reproved and punished was this. He would not put to use what he had received. He preserved it intact, but the master was looking for a profit from it. He is everywhere seeking a profitable return on what he has given us, especially the salvation of others. He is greedy for our salvation, for his kingdom to come on this earth, for righteousness, for justice, for the whole earth to be full of his glory. But here's what the master says with clear irony in both texts. He says, so you see me as greedy and harsh, do you? Well, if that's actually true, you should have at least acted on that and done something with the money I gave you. Instead, you did exactly nothing. So what does this look like in our lives? The parallels are clear. It looks like not taking risks, saying, I'm a good person. I'm still a Christian. I haven't rejected God. To which Jesus might reply, don't waste your life. Withholding our love and our loyalty and our full service from God because we do see his holiness and his justice, but we don't believe his words that actually his yoke is easy and his burden is light when he works alongside of us. If only we'll just obey. Instead, we end up barely hanging on to faith. We keep a safe distance from the evil world, but not acting on God's calling in our life to bring change to this world. As R.T. France says, we substitute security for service, and service is what we're called to. Those who are deciding not to trust God say, I don't want you to be my master because I think you're too harsh. And the irony is, when we make that decision, for us, he then is the harsh judge. His fundamental character is grace and compassion and love and forgiveness. But we refuse to see and accept that. If we refuse to see and accept that, then Jesus says, so be it. This last verse here sheds even more light on what the minas represent for us. Jesus says, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. It becomes more clear that the minas, in their broadest sense, represent everything God has given us, but in their most narrow sense, represent a spiritual resource, a posture towards God, of faith and trust and loyalty and openness to God. And this lines up with other scriptures regarding responsiveness to the kingdom. Matthew 13 says, if you're closing your eyes to the kingdom and you're just tuning out the word of God, then that will be your judgment. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Whereas if you are responsive, if you are good soil, then you will receive more and more by multiplication, not addition. So are you living on your edge with God, a bit out of your comfort zone, or are you playing it safe? I want to shed a little bit more light on this story by telling you a fairy tale. That might not sound very important, but fairy tales are very interesting, and they crystallize some truths about the world, ones that have been told for centuries and carried on through generations, have grains of truth in them that sometimes shed light on other things in our lives. This one is called Dust Under the Rug, and I wager very few of you will be familiar with it, but it's a cool one. So I'll have to shorten it, and it's about a girl named Minnie who worked as a housekeeper for a little while for a house full of dwarves. Her mother was sick, and she was trying to get money to earn to bring back to her mother. So she's working as a housekeeper for these dwarves. They go out to work. On the last day, she's doing all the chores one more time before she leaves to go back to her mother. She feeds the chickens, and she washes the plates. She makes up the beds. She sweeps the floor. She mends the clothes. She makes supper. She sets the dwarves' chair in a half circle around the fire. And finally, before they get home, she says, I believe I will not dust under the rug today. After all, it is nothing for dust to be where it can't be seen. The dwarves come home, and they eat supper, and they end the day pleasantly on her last day of work. But Minnie is falling asleep in her bed, and she just can't rest. She's tossing and turning, and she feels a prick in her conscience about that dust under the rug. When she could bear it no longer, it says, she sprang out of bed, and taking her broom in her hand, she swept that dust away. And lo, under the rug, under the dust, lay 12 shining gold pieces, as round and bright as the moon. She cried out in surprise, and the dwarves woke up to see what was wrong. When they saw what she had found, they said, "Dear child, the gold is all for you, for faithful you have proved and true. In the smallest duty done lies wealth of joy for everyone." And of course, she brings the money back home to her mother, and they all live happily ever after. So this story, of course, praises the natural values of industry and diligence, but how much more so when we're serving the Lord? Ephesians 6 says, when we are working for people in authority over us, who generally are not dwarves, but in our jobs or our schools or our homes, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. I find this passage really applies especially to young people who are starting out their lives and they have a vision. You have a vision of where you're going to end up, where you want to go. You know, maybe this is the job you want to work in. And in the meantime, maybe you're doing babysitting jobs. Maybe you're doing assignments for school. Maybe you're cleaning. Maybe you're doing landscaping. It's not necessarily what you have planned for the future, but you're called to be faithful in those little things. And I promise you, and I have seen it, that God will reward you with more as you're faithful. But this doesn't just apply to young people. Maybe you are not in the job you want to end up in. Maybe your home situation wasn't exactly where you wanted to end up, or you have a different plan for later. Even in the meantime, even as you're not reaching your vision, what will help you get there actually is being faithful in the little things. Luke 16 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So everything we set our hands to do, whether it's obviously Christian, like volunteering in kids ministry, or less obvious, like filling out reports for work or vacuuming your house, all of these things can be done cheerfully and with pride. William Bennett says, there are no menial jobs, only menial attitudes. Any job can be done cheerfully. Any job can be done grudgingly. Going back to this fairy tale of dust under the rug, one other little note that I want to pull out that is actually consistent with Scripture is this prick of her conscience, this unsettledness. She had an inner sense of what she was meant to do. And we have this to a far, far greater extent because we have the Spirit of God living in us. And we are accountable to Him. There are some very obvious things we are meant to do and not do with our minas. But we make choices every day and every week and every year that really have to be guided just by Him. It's not for others to sit on the outside and decide how we should invest our minas. Decide what we are or are not meant to be doing, because He actually knows what our best investments are going to be. And He's the only one who can see how it's all going to turn out, what matters most, what we won't even know until we're with Him in the new creation. So we follow Him and His guiding Spirit. I have to note here that this sermon, as every sermon is not the whole truth of the Bible. And I can think of many essential companion sermons to this one, which we've preached at various times, like God's invitation to spiritual rest. Come to me, all you who are weary. And there are certainly seasons where we can do less, where we feel like we have fewer talents or minas to work with because of our health or family commitments or disappointments or whatever it is. We're still called to invest those. It's also true, another good companion sermon, is that we don't earn our salvation through these works. Salvation is a gift. Investing these minas is living out this gift of grace. Are we called to striving? No. Hebrews 13 says that God will equip you for everything good to do His will, and He will work in us what's pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. But we still have this choice to take action. Filled with His Spirit and guided by Him, or to bury our mina in the ground. I want to show you a video from Tim and Faye Wood. They're the other couple who chose this parable. We're not going to hear the whole reading from them, but some of the thoughts about this parable and how it relates to their lives.
You put it all together, and to me, us, it means whatever God, our Master, has given to us, our skills, talents, health, time, we are to make the best of them and use them in every which way we can to further His kingdom. Even when we do things that do not turn out the way we think that they should. If we are obedient, God will and does use it for His good. God desires us to take risks for His glory and honor. By doing nothing, not taking risks, not opening our minds, hearts, and lives to God's way, God's plans cannot be fulfilled in one's life. Golden moments of opportunity, or rather, no risk, no gain, only loss. For those of you who do not know us, we are Tim and Faye. Although our stay on the island was very short, we feel and still feel that we were hearing God's voice and being obedient and taking a risk. That is why this parable is one of our personal favorites.
Thank you, Tim and Faye. Good to see your faces all the way from Alberta. And I agree with you that we're called to take risks and those opportunities, even when we don't know how they'll turn out and the results may not be visible for a while, or perhaps not at all in this life. I don't want to share their story for them, but Faye alluded to the fact that they were intending to be here on the island for a much longer time, but things didn't really work out the way they expected, and they ended up returning to Alberta in less than a year. And I can just picture some friends of theirs in Alberta saying, "Wow, it's really too bad you took that risk and you wasted your time and your energy moving to the island, transitioning there, and then just moving back. It probably would have been better and simpler if you just stayed put." But you know what? Even I, and I've had only a brief glimpse into their lives and their situation, even I can see some of the kingdom growth that happened in their lives as a result of their obedience. And even I can see the kingdom change that they sparked in their work while they were here, a change that will continue to have impact on more people than they can imagine. Some of the results of their investment are already evident. There are signs of growth, but some will not be clear to them until they stand before the Lord and He settles accounts with them. But one thing is certain, we are to follow them, to imitate them as they imitate Christ, in obeying the voice of God giving us direction and obeying Him wholeheartedly, not grudgingly, with loyalty and action. To close this sermon and this service, I want to pray for you from Colossians chapter 3. So let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. Our good Father, we ask that You would help us in whatever we do to work at it with all of our hearts, because we are working for You. We are not working for humans, and we know that we will receive an inheritance from You as a reward. Let us cling to that hope. Give us clear vision of the spiritual realm and what matters most. And Lord, when we work for You, let us be confident that we will hear these words from the Lord. Perhaps as a quiet affirmation in our hearts now, but one day, loud and clear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Give us that hope to look forward to as we run our race, as we invest our minds, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go from this service into this opportunity to connect via Zoom. If you haven't done it before, just right after the service, you're going to click on this link here, and it will lead to a big group, and Thomas will be leading you, and he will pair you off into couples or families or whatever it is, and just to chat and pray with each other. And it might be that in that session, you just want to connect and say, "Hey, I haven't met you before. Who are you? What's your name?" Maybe it's a close friend and you want to check up on something in their lives. But I encourage you also, if you have time, to talk about what the Lord is doing in your heart through His word. What resources has God given you to invest in His kingdom? Maybe it's just one coin. Maybe during COVID, it's one penny, if we even remember what that is here in Canada. But what are we being called to do with that penny? Or maybe you're at a time now during COVID to evaluate your investment portfolio, as it were, to reflect, to review, to plan, to ask God for more clarity regarding His will for you. And take some time to pray for one another, whether it's during that time or maybe you want to follow up with a phone call, to pray that the Lord will guide your lives in a way that invites His joyful response. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for being with us.